faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 3, it kind of seems strange. In the middle of the letter, he writes, finally. Usually put that at the end. So he's got a ending twice, you know, the same length as the rest of the letter. Finally. Okay, and in 2 Thessalonians, he puts it in the third chapter. Remember, Paul was in jail when he wrote this. Okay, and he's writing about joy while he's in the pokey. And in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. In verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. What's the matter? Couldn't you find your Bible, Vince? So, rejoice in the Lord, chapter 4, verse 4. And so that's where our joy comes from. Right there. Okay, and so very simple statement, rejoice in the Lord. Very simple. But that's where our joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength, according to Nehemiah 8:11. And then he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Okay, so what is safe? Verse 2, beware of dogs. That's probably the most common Bible verse you'll see, usually at houses. You know, they need to have something for them, little dogs, and it says, beware of cats. Okay, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So, as a believer and as an individual, you want to develop vigilance and you want to beware of things, but you don't want to get an attitude that you always are looking at somebody down your nose. So you're aware of things. Us country folk or small town people, we go up to bigger cities and we're not so alert to the danger that's around us. And so we need to develop an alertness, especially you go up to this mall, okay? And you need to be alert to the dangers around you. Of course, Brother Frank can tell you about some of these things just patrolling in Maryville. And the idea is you want to be alert to your surroundings and possibly discover or in your mind develop an escape plan or possibly take our self-defense class. And so, but yet, and when you're hearing words, okay, what people say, if you hear somebody speaking, somebody on the radio, somebody on the internet, consider their words. Don't just, like with television where they have constant moving pictures with television, I would tend to think, and I do believe television has cameras into your house, where they're looking into the house as you're looking in that. And probably the look that they see more than anything is like this. You know, mouth hanging open, flies going in and out, you know, because the television is hypnotic. And there was a young fella years ago when we worked on the bus routes in Chicago. He had a TV and it had a big axe in the TV. And I asked him what that was. He said, that's a, you know, topic conversation piece. But he got so mad at the TV, he just took an axe and left it there. But the idea is you want to be alert to the words that people say. Okay, and beware of them. Not be if there's something a person says that you don't agree with. It's not that you walk down the front and then you're going to argue with the guy. Okay, you can ask somebody a question if the Lord leads you to, but the purpose to beware is so that in your spirit you can be persuaded that something is true, not that you want to prove them wrong. So there's a fine line in there. And so Paul is encouraging us to beware. Jesus is encouraging that also. Let's try several places. Matthew 7, verse 15. In one of the college classes that I sat in, a kid sat next to me, and his name was John, and his last name was Ware. His middle initial was B. John B. Ware. So he didn't hang around the school much that long, though. Probably smart, I don't know. Okay, Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you always in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So he says, be alert to this, be aware. Now notice he says, beware of false prophets. And then, if you would, chapter 23. Now here would probably be the biggest gang of false prophets. Matthew 23, verse 3. Okay, so this is a hot and heavy, mean message that Jesus delivered to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a combination of religious leaders and a combination of spirit beings that took on flesh, kind of a weird thing that instigated the crucifixion of Christ, because he said, "Ye are of your father the devil." And I believe that was literal. But even at that, with that crowd, Matthew 23:3, he says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe." That observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So a person, I dare say that you ought to be able to discern truth from error from any source. Any source you can find and be able to weed the truth out of there. If God leads you to ask somebody a question, especially you consider their age, then ask them the question, okay? If you do emails, try to get the age of the individual so you can respond accordingly, according to age, okay? But he's not saying that we reject anything and everything just because we don't like the person. And we're not to accept anything or everything if we do like the individual. The devil can use our friends to deceive us. Our friends' intention would not to be to deceive us, hopefully, but the devil can use that to deceive us. And you want to maintain that friendship, even though they may give bad advice. Okay, Amnon had a friend, and that friend gave him bad, bad advice. Okay, and so the Lord is wanting us to be alert to things, to beware of things, beware of people. He told the apostles in Matthew 10, verse 16. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." That may be a doctrinal thing about the trib. That did occur also in Acts. But the apostles might be coming back in the tribulation. I'm not sure about that, but they might be. The tribulation is going to be a strange thing. But okay, here, send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Okay, so a lot of times I like to learn from animals. I like to maybe sit down and watch the chickens. Okay, or if you get some rabbits on your property, observe the rabbit, especially if you have a dog, that they're always alert. They're out there feeding, but they are always vigilant. And if a dog shows up, boom, they're gone. Okay, and so we observe animals. You know, sometimes you hear people, ranchers, talk about, I got 1,000 head of cattle. Like, that's a lot of numbers. Well, man, I got 4,000 head of bee. How many head of bee do you have? And I like sitting by my bees and watching them. And get the smoker out if I need to get into it. But I love to watch these guys that work around bees and have zero protection. I get a kick out of that. I watch that. And I'll be around mine without protection, get in front of them and want to bump into you. And then they take off where they got to go. And it's like an airport where they come on, and they're going to find their stuff. But the Bible tells us that we can learn from animals. In Job 12, he says that, 12, 6, and 7. Now, Gothard used to have, well, they still do, the large books called character sketches, where they take animals and they study them and then transfer that to Bible knowledge. The artist was a guy named Sievert Anderson, and he lived up in the Northwoods. And as a teenager, my parents took me to his house. And if he was drawing or painting a picture of a raccoon, he'd have one in the freezer so he could have it right there and examine it. And, you know, as a teenager, you don't know a whole lot, you know. You don't realize what you're doing sitting there, you know. And this guy's, you know, amazing artist. And so here, okay, you and I are like sheep in the midst of wolves. In order to survive that, we have to be alert at all times. And the wolves are sometimes on the other end of your cell phone, or on Facebook, or they're texting back and forth, and they don't know that there's a pedophile on the end of that. And so you have to be alert to those things. You have to be aware of those things, and they could take your picture and download that and use it for evil means. And so I'm not saying don't be on there. I'm just saying you need to beware. And there's a lot of people that have been injured because they weren't alert to things. In Matthew 16, verse 6, the Lord said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Matthew 16, verse 6. "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." What's that? Well, verse 12, he gives the answer in the context. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine. But of the doctrine. So beware of that. Okay? You know, a young believer, you want to kind of hook up with an older believer so they can help you learn some things and weed out certain words. Personally, I don't mind reading material that I definitely know is false material. You know, I've taken Roman Catholic courses. I took a 10-lesson Roman Catholic through the Knights of Columbus, 10 lessons, and they had multiple choices. And if I didn't like their answer, I'd put another one, and then I'd put D. The best one I got a C on. Most of them I flunked them because I didn't give the answer they wanted. But I like reading that because in you're seeing how they can use truth and give it a slight twist to make it appear truthful. And when you do that, when you see that, then you're able to help that. And it'll come to a point where you could actually hear how a word, a preacher pronounces a word. And when they pronounce it in a certain fashion, your antenna ought to go up. When I hear guys say the King James Version of the Bible, I'm like, okay, I'm not quite sure where this person's at on this. Because they're not, then it doesn't flow. When they say King James Bible, they're kind of, it flows. Or you ever hear if you get down south, you hear some of these guys, they sound like an auctioneer when they preach. You almost want to say, "Sold." Or if you hear them say, "Holy Ghost." I thought that was two words. You know, and sometimes you can tell by the words. And when somebody can tell by that, that's an amazing thing. Somebody that works with cars like Uncle Roy, he could tell you by the grill, what year a car it was or something like that, because he's so used to that. Okay, and so the Lord wants us to get that way as far as beware, but that doesn't mean that we sit there and are critical of something, of someone all the time. We take some truths that we get out of there. Okay, so he says, beware. Let's try a couple other places. Luke 12, verse 15. Luke 12, 15. This is a good one for Americans. He said unto them, okay, so Jesus is talking, take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So there's good advice. Beware of covetousness. Okay, that doesn't mean that you walk around with your, you know, a scowl on your face looking at covetousness. It's being alert to it. That's what the Lord wants. One that I find kind of funny is in Matthew 12:38. I think this is the obvious one. Yeah, oh yeah. This was in Matthew, and it's also in Luke. Okay, so Jesus is delivering a message in public, and some scribes and Pharisees showed up. And when they show up, they got the long garb. This is where you get the common saying, he's a man of the cloth. Yeah, man, they got to have an investment in Joanne Fabrics. Okay, and so the man of the cloth, he's got this long robe on. And while the men are standing there in the long robe, Jesus looks at the people. He said, beware of men who come in long robes. And I can imagine a scribe trying to pull it up, rolling it up. But he said, watch out for that. Mark 12:38. Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. And these guys are in the presence of his hearing when he said that. I mean, that's the Lord's funny. Okay, Colossians 2. This is a good one for our age. Colossians 2, verse 8. And when the Lord says, beware of these things, he's not telling us to outright reject it. He's telling us to be alert. Okay, this is another example. Colossians 2, verse 8, where he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men. Now, philosophy. Okay, Greek philosophers, people like Socrates and Plato, people often brag about those sodomites because that's what they were. Okay, and philosophy is knowledge. And so it's not a bad thing to study knowledge, philosophy, and things like that. It's just beware of it. He's just saying beware. Because the world, sometimes the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And so you can get some good truths from lost people. Okay, because sometimes the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. I find it interesting. Josiah was a king that was predicted 400 years before his birth, maybe 350, where a young man predicted, the Bible doesn't give him a name, but the young man predicted that there's a boy going to be born named Josiah of the lineage of David. He's going to burn the bones of priests upon a Jewish altar. 350 years later, a boy is born in the lineage of David. His parents named him Josiah. He becomes a king at 8 years old. Can you imagine being a king at 8 years old? King James became king at 18 months. You know, would you go change the king's diaper, please? He kind of stinks. So Josiah was the last great revival that Jerusalem experienced when he was 18. He sought the Lord, and at age 26, they had a great revival. I mean, what a history for that man. But at the end of his life, a premature end of his life, sadly, he got involved in a battle that he shouldn't have been. And a man warned him, don't do it. Josiah and Jeremiah were best of buddies. And he rejected what this man said because this man was a Gentile, or he was the opposing king. He would not have been a righteous man. And then the Bible says, but the Lord was speaking through that man. So you might be surprised, you know, where maybe, somebody that is crude or whatnot. You'll find this in the business world, sometimes guys that have a filthy mouth. But sometimes those guys will have an honest part of them. You know, Luke's experienced that with his house. He says, "Dad, when you come around, these guys quit cussing because they know you're a preacher." But there's some professing Christians on his job that have a worse testimony than the cussers. That's a pathetic thing. And they go to church, you know, it's not much of a church, I wouldn't say. But everybody has somewhere in there where we can pull some truths out of their life. And everybody's got some not so good ideas. And so what we want to try to do is try to pull those truths and get that with everybody knows something I don't know. Hence, all men are my teachers. And I like to view the Bible as we're brainstorming together rather than trying to show my great knowledge. You know, especially if you have somebody who's been a faithful teacher or whatnot, and then maybe somebody replaced him, they always seem like they got to come up with something unique that he didn't come up with. You don't need to do that. This book is a great book. Man, it's unlimited. And it's a blessing to be in a place where I'm looking at some men that can teach this Bible anytime, and you do a good job at it. And we praise the Lord for that. Okay, but we're all brainstorming. And when we come across some strange things in the Bible, I was thinking about Rez and Brother Tim, because Gene put a little piece of paper together about Cain and Abel being twins. Same mother, different fathers. And I kind of lean that way, and which is kind of a strange idea. But I kind of lean that way, and I was thinking maybe if we get a petition together and say that he's a heretic and everybody sign it and give it to him just for fun. But that's an idea that I would say is not dogmatic. If a person wants to study that, hey, it's in the Bible, study it. But we're not going to be preoccupied with some of the strange doctrines. We're going to stay with grace. So he says there, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And sadly, that's what's getting the church today. Where they're taking the philosophy and putting it above Scripture. Take philosophy and judge it by Scripture. There are some good things you can get from philosophy, but there's some things we need to be cautious of. So in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Those evil workers may appear good, because in Acts 20, they come up within the church. And then beware of the concision. Now, this is the only time concision is found in the Bible. I don't know why he writes it that way. And when you only got one time, it's kind of hard to figure it out. The next verse, he says circumcision. I would tend to think if it was a full-fledged Jew, he would have said beware of the circumcision. But he's saying beware of the concision. So I don't know if that's fake Jews, which there are fake Jews. Israel is infiltrated with fake Jews. And so it's just something to be alert to be aware of. Where Satan will do anything he can to conquer Jerusalem. If he's going to do it through counterfeit means, that's fine with him. He has no scruples on that. So he says, beware of the concision. And then he says, for we are the circumcision. Okay, now this is Paul talking about his natural upbringing, his natural body. We get down to verse 8, it shows that he is talking about his natural body. So then he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now there's a fine line on that where the Bible says have no confidence in the flesh. So sometimes people say, well, if you've got an athlete, once you want an athlete to have confidence, self-confidence, there's a fine line in there. You want to have confidence, okay? But where should our confidence be placed? In myself? An athlete that places all his confidence in himself won't listen to a coach. He should have confidence in a coach. He should have confidence in the rules. He has a confidence about him, okay? And Mike Pearl has a wonderful book, and it's called Strong in Spirit, where, you know, because of what God has given each and every one of us, now, some of us are shy, okay? I was very shy growing up, okay? And you're hesitant to speak, but if the Lord gives you some thoughts, give those thoughts. You're like taking a pebble and throwing it out on a pond and you watch the ripples go out. And so you have an influence. Use that influence for good. Okay, well, people won't like it. It doesn't matter what people think. If you got the truth, speak it. Well, they're going to challenge you. That's okay. That's what sports is all about. It's a challenge where two teams are opposing and you become a better player as a result of it. Accept the challenge. Okay, and then learn to get your wording down very precisely and where you can be sound in speech. So there's a fine line. You want to be strong in spirit, be confident. Okay, but your confidence is in, well, my confidence is in this book. Okay, your confidence is in the Lord. And so if you want to say something, As Jordan Peterson would say, stand up, throw your shoulders back and say it. And don't be bashful with it. If it's wrong, somebody can help you with that. And you can learn from it. Whenever you talk to somebody, you have a wonderful opportunity either to be a student or a teacher. You benefit either way. So we don't need to be ashamed to speak something that we believe is true. Just speak it. Get it out there in the public arena. You're throwing your rocks out there on that ocean and creating a ripple. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. So he says, have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul himself, he's going to describe himself. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. So he's having confidence in the flesh in his physical heritage. Okay, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul is kind of speaking tongue-in-cheek here. Because if you go to Israel, and if you get around those Jewish people, and they've got the little dangly things, and they've got the little thing, their opinion of you and I Gentiles is no better than a dog. Now, I don't care what they think about me. Okay, but that's their, and they will, because they're so self-righteous, they will look down on you. But ignore that. Just walk amongst them. It kind of drives them crazy. You stinking Gentile. I got my beanie on. Don't worry about it. I got my beanie. You know, I can walk up to the Wailing Wall just like anybody. I can walk down the tunnels and watch these guys fake worship. Try to record them, but they get mad if you do that. Okay, but now Paul, he was a full-fledged Jew. And then he says in verse 5, now here's the evidence, circumcised the eighth day. They get it right down to the day. Okay, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. See, that was allowed under the Old Testament. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Ooh, that's pretty. Paul was a very strict Jewish man. Now, notice in verse 5, Israel, Hebrew. In the same verse, they're one and the same. And then if you use the cross-reference to Acts 22:30, Paul says, I'm a Jew. Now, what's important about that, in the Bible, a Hebrew is a Jew, is an Israelite, one and the same. It's a similarity. Why that's significant is the Arians or British Israelites teach that a Jew are the two southern tribes and the 10 northerns Israel. And then the white race becomes Israel. Yeah, but Paul said he was a Jew and Israel and a Hebrew all together. Put them all together. You can't be shifting it around. And he's of the tribe of Benjamin. So just go to the scriptures. And then you get around these black Hebrews. You ever get around these black Hebrews? Oh, boy, then you're in for a tussle dealing with these black Hebrews. I mean, Jesus was a black man. And I had one down at the jail. He's telling me Jesus was a black man. I said, really? Really? He said, suppose you think he was white. I said, no, I don't think that. And he said, well, he's a black man. I said, how do you know that? He said, he had hair white like wool. I said, that's the color of his hair. He didn't have woolly hair. I said, he was brown, Jewish race, fair skin, Jewish man, hair black as bushy as a raven. So, now, you can't tell me he was white. You can't tell me he was black. I'll just read what the scriptures say. And if you want to make him a black Hebrew, have a good day. If you're a Hebrew, what you doing in America? Shouldn't you be over there in Israel? If you're a Hebrew, what are you doing here? You better get a ticket to go over to Israel. And tell them you're a black Hebrew. See how that works out. I mean, there's different ways of working with people. So Paul is a great example. And then he says his upbringing, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I count them loss for Christ. And then here we go. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's a nice way of putting it. The new Bibles don't update that word. You know, I was in a jail and I came across that verse and one guy said, you know what that word is in a common vernacular? He says, yeah, I know what that is. And he said it. I said, that's right. It's a funny thing. You don't find that in the new Bibles. They don't update that. And what Paul is saying, all of our religious upbringings and tapestry is but something you can flush down the commode compared to Jesus Christ. You see, so sometimes when you go to these real fancy cathedrals where it's going up, you know, from God's perspective, that is the nicest commode I've ever seen from God's perspective. Because in Malachi 2:3, the Lord says, I'm going to spread dung on your faces. Man, here's mud in your eye. And that's a different way. So Paul is amazing. So that's up to 1-8. We'll stop there. Go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words you've given us. I do pray you'd help us to be vigilant people, but sincere people, that we want to be persuaded in our own spirits to believe certain truths and then have a confidence in those truths that we can declare them to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.